All right, let's get into Ezekiel. Evan, when do you think that in the biblical narrative, when do you think that Israel could be classified as a nation? When do you think that Israel could be classified as a nation?
The definition of nation is common understanding of culture combined with stateship, so codified borders. Probably if you go back to the judges, I would say, yeah.
To the period of the judges? Mm-hmm. What do y'all think? All right, why am I even bringing this up as our introductory question to kind of get the conversation started? Why am I even talking about this?
Because in Ezekiel there are two nations.
Okay. Anybody else have any thoughts? We talk about national Israel. We talk about Israel. We talk about national Israel. We talk about ethnic Israel. These are all ways of, we talk about true Israel. Why do we have all these adjectives that we put in front of this noun?
There's a lot of prophecy in Scripture that speaks of Israel, and it's important to know which adjective to use to describe or interpret what that's referring to in prophecy. Mm-hmm.
Chris was texting with me afterwards, and he said, I think you said quasi-dispensationalist was the word you used?
No, I don't think so.
Right. So, what do we mean by dispensations or dispensationalism? Because it's a term that's tossed about kind of loosely as a theological term. So, what is the basic understanding of a dispensation or the dispensational perspective? And this is kind of deeply theological. That's why I told you so very, like, you don't want to be here tonight, but... Or any night, really. I don't know why anybody comes to this study, quite frankly.
For the spiciness.
The spiciness. I don't know why Nate comes. He doesn't say anything. He just stares.
That should be a question during introduction. Why are you...
Exactly. Yeah. We're going to lunch as soon as I get back, all right? So I'm getting on your calendar. All right. Come on, let's go. What do we mean by dispensations?
Different periods of time where God deals with different people in a specific way.
Okay. Yeah, that's decent. Yeah, dispensation is a period of time which God deals with people in a particular way. And the opposite of that, theologically, seems to be covenants. That the covenants guide the way God deals with people as opposed to the dispensations. Dispensations being a period of time, or an era, or a central point. So what do you mean, Chris, when you say you're a quasi-dispensationalist?
As I interpret it, dispensationalism is, you know, it's a very structured way things will happen based on the prophecy. And if you want to put it in easy term, if dispensationalism, to narrow it down, would be just read, what is that? That whole Left Behind series, it's very clear. Everything's going to happen step by step by step.
Too bad they didn't use the Bible for that, Chris. It would have been so much more helpful. Anyway, go ahead.
Yeah. When I say quasi...
Yeah, I know
that. I do have some beliefs that do line up like that, but I also have areas where I do question things. Will it happen? Or did this actually happen here or here? Right. But I can always say, all this stuff generally is still to come. So... I'm back here on the chart, but all this other stuff is going to be boom, 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 boom. So,
yeah. So, what's a dispensation that we can see in Scripture? What's a dispensation that we can see in Scripture? What would be a starting point of a dispensation? Anybody have any ideas?
Could you call, like, whenever God brought the Gentiles into the family of God, would that be a dispensation that we categorize as that?
Perhaps. Let's back the train up even further. Let's get into the Old Testament.
Like the beginning of the world through Noah.
All right, the beginning of the world through Noah. Right? What would be a change to that dispensation then?
Going to heaven.
The children of Israel coming out of Egypt.
All right. Yeah, so that's a decent one. That's a decent one that you can kind of isolate. You have God calling a man by the name of Moses who's going to take a people out of Egypt, and he's going to lead them to the promised land and establish them as a nation. So we clearly have a theocracy, right? We have a doc, and we have a law, and it's a law different than the law that Abraham had. It's different than the law that Noah had. It's different than the law that Adam had. And it's clearly different than our law, right? No one in this room is living under the Mosaic law, are you?
No.
What law are you living under?
Okay.
Is that a law?
Grace. The law of grace.
The law of grace, is that a law?
No.
Right, then what law are you living under?
Like, love God and love
your neighbor. Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly. That's the law you're living under. Mm-hmm. Jesus moves a people.
What was that?
It was the law of love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Oh, okay.
Mark chapter 12, verse 31, 30 and 31.
I thought,
the what?
I thought it was necktie at home.
Oh, you have a necktie like that. Yeah. I mean, we're not under the Mosaic law. Can we all agree to that?
Yes.
Right.
Right. But are we under a law? We're certainly not lawless. We're not without law. So clearly, in some sense, all of us subscribe to some degree of dispensationalism, whether you realize it or not. Because you're a born-again believer living under a different law. God dealt with Israel under this law. God deals with us under this law. That's two different people groups in which God deals separately. Go ahead.
I was going to say, like, it's a different standard, sort of, but like the... At the end of the day, God dealing with people it's always been the same. It's always been the people that have faith go to heaven, the people who don't have faith do not go to heaven. I mean, like, that's how Paul tells us he dealt with Abraham, for example. Like, I don't think that, because nobody kept the law perfectly except Jesus, so it wasn't like they were getting saved because they crossed all their T's and dotted all their I's. Like, they were being saved in Israel if they believed in God, right?
Yes, and so that's the distinction that we have to make when we're having this conversation and we're thinking about this. And by the way, this relates incredible to Ezekiel. So don't think we're on a tangent. Because we need to decide when we're dealing with Ezekiel, is God dealing with national Israel or is God dealing with true Israel? And this is that's a substantial difference. Because we just articulated rightly so, that God has never saved anyone for their ability to keep the law. All salvation from the beginning has been faith in a promise. Now, what has changed along the way concerning the promise? What has changed?
The promise came. Mm-hmm. It was sacrificed on our behalf and lived, and our belief in them gives us salvation.
Sure, ultimately right. I would agree with you, Sean, but I would say that along that path, that the degree of information revealed has increased.
Mm-hmm.
What promise did Adam and Eve believe in unto their salvation?
Promise where you crush the serpent's head.
What's that?
Their seed will crush the serpent's head.
Yeah, that's pretty small, isn't it? Would you not agree that's pretty small promise?
Mm-hmm.
Right. It's got some single characteristics. It's a male, mm-hmm. born of a woman, and will crush the head of the serpent, whatever that looks like.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what you believe in. All right? What did Abraham believe in? And you come back to train up. What did Noah believe in? What did Noah believe unto his salvation?
God told him to build an ark, and he trusted and did it.
That's right. And he was told to build an ark in a day in which there never been any rain. There had never been a global flood. It was utterly absurd. He's going to get in an ark when there's no rain, and shut the door. I mean, it's an incredible amount of faith being manifested day by day as he does that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we move to Abraham, and we're told Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And we're told that Abraham saw the gospel. So when we say that, are we saying death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? No. No, we're not. So what did Abraham believe?
God is, and he is a rewarder of those who trust him.
Could you say he believed in more than that?
He believed God when he said he would make him a nation, and that he was blessed.
Is that where you're going, Evan?
Yeah. You actually have covenants, tenets.
Yeah. I mean, it's got five essential components to it. Right? Land, great name, great nation, bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and I will bless all the peoples in the world through you. Five essential ingredients, and we see his faith in that being manifested. So what I'm trying to show you is even from the very beginning, there has been people that God is dealing with, it, and then within the core group of that, there are people who have faith who are God's people. But when you get into national Israel, now it becomes really strange because all of Israel is God's people, yet within all of God's people, there are God's people. Does that make sense?
Because
okay, when you get into national Israel, right, Israel is God's people.
As a nation.
Yeah, he calls them that. As a nation.
Right.
I chose you.
Right.
He's not making any qualifiers for faith or not faith. This corporate entity is my people. And then within that corporate entity is what? Those that are saved.
Right.
Not all of Israel is saved. Mm-hmm. Can we all agree on that?
Right.
That just because you had a biological connection to Abraham did not mean that you were saved. Right. So we've got this corporate entity that God loves, right? And then within there is those that God has saved. And they are the true people of God. We're doing this because how do we understand in Ezekiel the references to Israel? And I would argue with you that when we say church, we're talking about the ecclesia, the people that claim to be in the church, and God loves his church, Christ died for the church, but are there unsaved people in the church?
Yes.
Yes.
I'm just trying to show you a parallel. In other words, I'm trying to show you that from the beginning, there's been two groups of people. God's people and God's people. Right? And I don't think that enough authors make that distinction as we think about Israel. As we think about Israel. Turn to Romans chapter 11. I'm warm. Is anyone else warm, or is it just me? Well, you're also old, so that's what you should do. Yeah. Look at verse 26. All right, back up to 25. What are y'all laughing about?
You said 26, and I said, but we're going to start at 24, but you went to 25. You never
get
started.
Prophesying.
25.
She's got ear disease. Your respect. How old are you, Jane?
26.
Where do you want to start, Jim?
25.
17.
Okay.
Some of the branches were broken off, and you were wild olive branch were grafted among them, and I've come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree. Do not boast that you are better than those branches, but if you do boast, you will not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. Then you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And you're supposed to just pause there. You're supposed to seriously contemplate that idea. That's supposed to arrest you out of a state of stupor to contemplate the idea that a sovereign God broke branches off so that you could be grafted in.
Amen.
You're supposed to pause there and think to yourself, you did that for me?
Yeah.
None of us here were part of the natural tree.
Nope.
We have no lineage back to the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is such a big deal. Because I want to remind you that Jeremiah 31:31 prophecy of the new covenant was made with the house of Israel. The house of Israel, not the church. He made the promise with the house of Israel. There's no new covenant promise ever in the New Testament. We don't have a new covenant with the church. We have it with Israel. And thus, this is the importance of reading. You were grafted in. What were we grafted into?
Israel.
Yes. True Israel. True Israel. How can we define true Israel? How would we define true Israel? If we use that expression, we put that adjective in front of Israel, what are we saying?
That was someone who there.
Okay, yeah, good, good. Yeah. Those who will inherit entrance into the new kingdom. Those whom God says, that's my son, that's my daughter. Those whom God is pleased to call his people, and his people call them his God. So we keep reading. True enough. They were broken off because of unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but beware. But if God did not spare natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you, if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be broken off. And even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in, because God has the power to graft them in again. Who's he going to graft in?
When they were broken off, they were saved.
What would be the characteristic of those that were grafted in? If we were comparing those that were grafted in and those that weren't grafted in, what would be the single characteristic that we would look towards for those that are grafted back in and those that aren't?
Belief in Christ?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Unequivocally. Mm-hmm. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that died for their sins and rose again on the third day. They are fully convinced that they crucified the Messiah. The first example of this that you can see is Acts chapter 2, when they ask the question, what must we do to be saved? And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the general concept. He says, repent and be baptized. But you don't yet be baptized in Jesus' name unless you believe in his name. The baptism was the outward manifestation of that faith. For if you were cut off from your natural wild olive tree and against nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you, I'm in verse 25 now, Jamie, so that you will not be conceited. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, what Israel is he referring to when he says a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in?
I would say to the nation.
Said national. You said national, Josh?
Yep.
Okay. All right, here's the struggle with using the word national. And I hear what you're saying, but here's the struggle. Are they a nation right now?
No.
What?
I wouldn't say so.
No. No. So I think. Do they have a king ruling?
Are you talking about like
right here? Romans 9.
Romans.
Oh, here. Oh, I thought you meant now.
No, right now, when he's writing this.
Okay. Could it just be ethnic then?
Yes, ethnic.
Oh, okay.
Exactly. I'm trying to give you an example of why we find ourselves as theologians, students of the word, open bracket, insert word, close bracket right before it, because we're trying to understand. Paul, you use this word Israel so many different ways. Which way are you using it every time? Because you're so flippant and using it in different ways. So in this sense, he's comparing and contrasting two people groups. What are the two people groups? Right, Israelites and Gentiles. So this means we're talking about ethnicity, aren't we? So this is ethnic Israel experiences a partial hardening. Why does he call it a partial hardening?
Because some of them were still being saved.
Right. So it's not a complete hardening, because if it was a complete hardening, we wouldn't have any Jews coming to faith. So some are coming to faith, but it's a partial hardening. And this partial hardening, Jews not coming to faith, is what drives Paul to do what?
Preach to the Gentiles.
Exactly. He bans them. He has that decisive day. He's like, I'm done with you. From this point forward in my ministry, he directs all his energy to bring who to Christ?
Gentiles.
Guess
what? We did it to the Israelites?
Yes. Absolutely. And Paul talks about that in chapter 9. He says, to them belong, it's an incredible list.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
To them belong the covenants, to them belong the adoption, and it just goes on and on.
Yeah.
So verse 26, though, when it says all Israel, is that back to being...
Exactly, that's what I wanted to show you. That's before our young person made that snide remark that he never actually means the verse that he means.
Years of learning from you.
I'm sorry.
Years of learning. A verse number really doesn't mean a verse number. In conclusion, really doesn't mean in conclusion. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Well, what in the world does he mean now?
So this is where you're talking about, where he's going back to different Israel's
house. Exactly. Because what would he mean here?
Right.
What Israel could he possibly be talking about if he's now saying that he's back to ethnic?
Yeah, if 26 was still ethnic, then that would mean that every single Jewish person could say be true. I already know can't be true.
Yeah, there is some teaching to that, isn't it?
Exactly. That's exactly right, William.
Right.
Okay, that's exactly right. And the manifestation of that is extreme dispensationalism, not quasi-dispensational, extreme dispensationalism. And it sounds like and looks like this, that there are two ways of getting saved. There's a Gentile way of getting saved, and there's an Israelite way of getting saved. And Jesus has the church, and Yahweh has Israel. And Jesus is the salvation for the church, and obeying the law is the salvation for the Israelites.
Going back to the sacrifices.
Yep, right. How many trees did we read about? Did we read about two or one?
One.
One. How many roots did we read about? Two or one?
One.
One root. There's one root, there's one tree. And what you have being described is branches being broken off, and branches being what?
Grafted
in. We don't have two trees growing parallel. We don't have national Israel having their own, or ethnic Israel having their own tree, and the church having its own tree. And God has a means of salvation for Israelites, and God has a means of salvation for Jews. Okay? That's the distinction that we're making here. And if you don't grasp that distinction, then you're going to struggle with understanding Ezekiel. And if our Stephen Armstrong was here, he would take great exception to what I'm communicating to you. Great exception. Where's that coming from? Yours, Paul? Why would he take great exception?
I don't know who you're talking about.
Okay, Stephen Armstrong is the author and the speaker of the podcast that I asked you guys to listen to. He's the...
I listened to that. I just didn't catch his name. Sorry.
Yeah, right. Well, we did refer... About 12 weeks, we referred to him as the Spotify guy. Right? He didn't even have a name. So I thought, this is a bit... What's that?
It was Jessica's favorite.
It was. Yes, it was. Yes. She brought him up. And,
you literally asked us to find a resource. I was like, here's a resource.
Yeah, here's a resource. Right. You have a poster of him in your house? Right. Yes, Quinn.
Isn't this similar to what we were talking about on Sunday 2 weeks ago, or where his system of theology prevents him from interpreting Scripture because he's so committed to the idea of dispensationalism that he can't actually read Scripture for what it says?
Yeah, he just forces it upon him.
Yeah.
He just takes the grid and drops it down on top of the Scripture. Right. And you have a real hard time reconciling what does Paul mean in Romans 11. But if I understand that when Paul moves from a partial hardening has come upon ethnic Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and in this way, all Israel, and I would insert open bracket, true, close bracket, Israel will be saved, right? And then I would support this with the end of chapter 6 in Galatians. So if you want to turn there, and then we'll get into Jeremiah. And I won't say a verse number. Right.
Jeremiah 5.
Galatians 6.
At 16.
But I don't want to look at 16. We'll start at 11. Look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, and yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. Can you imagine that? To every Jew, I mean, you might as well, that's like telling a Baptist that believer's baptism means nothing. Or church membership. I don't know what more he could say to insult a Jew than to tell a Jew that his circumcision means nothing. Circumcision was the mark that set them apart from the rest of the world. So as it says, it means nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. All right, what's he making reference to there? What's he making reference to, Evan?
Being reborn.
Yeah, sure. Right. 2 Corinthians 5:12, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away.
The circumcision of the heart.
Yep, the circumcision of the heart. Exactly. Right. And now, having said that, so both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. May peace come to all those who follow this standard. And mercy, even to the Israel of God. You see it? The Israel of God. What Israel are you talking about now, Paul? You can't be talking about ethnic Israel because you just slapped them in the face on circumcision. And you told them that all that matters is whether you're a new creation or not. Paul, and we would say from Paul's writing that he makes it abundantly clear how to become a new creation. You put your faith in Christ, and Christ transforms you into a new creation. And he says that all those who follow this standard are part of what? The Israel of God. The Israel of God. And so in this way, all of Israel will be saved. What all of Israel? Certainly not a corporate salvation. Have we ever seen a corporate salvation in anywhere in Scripture?
No.
Ever. Okay, so let's go back to the Valley of Dry Bones. Does anyone have any questions? Anyone have a comment?
On what we did last week or on like the second
half? Anything. Just a pause for comprehension. Did anyone have... question, comment. This idea.
I kind of have a question.
Yep.
So, a lot of the commentaries I looked at were just like Judah is Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim is everybody else in the tribes. And based on what you were talking about, like on Sunday morning with Ephraim and Manasseh being part Gentile because of their Egyptian mom, is it possible that this is actually more like Judah standing for ethnic Jews that are saved and Ephraim standing for, I couldn't find this in a commentary, I guess, but like, could Ephraim actually stand for spiritual Gentiles that are saved and Judah could stand for Jews that are saved? Or is that too far off the grid?
And it may be in a representation idea, because certainly we would understand that even within Ephraim, there are saved and unsaved, and even within Judah, there are saved and unsaved. Anyone else have a thought or a question?
In Jeremiah 5:10,
okay.
I believe this is towards Jerusalem, but Jeremiah 5:10 says this, go up through her vine rows and destroy, make not a void and strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous and praise the Lord.
Okay, so what are you saying?
And that, I think that just goes right into what Paul was talking about. And how those branches were stripped, and that we, the Gentiles, could be grafted in.
Yeah, you're saying, like, for example, verse 10, prune away her shoots, for they do not belong to the Lord. They, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, have dealt treacherously with me. This is the Lord's declaration. Okay. Anyone else?
General question on dispensationalism. You're talking about the five different things of the Abrahamic covenant. The fourth one you're talking about was bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I mean, I would consider myself definitely a dispensationalist kind of thing. But I've always been taught, and I have believed that, you know, that still applies to the ethnic race of Israel even to this day. You know, I think that's part of why we have, not the whole reason why, but part of the reason why we've been blessed as Americans is because we have stood with Israel. And, you know, yes, they're not saved and everything, not all of them are, and that's not like our get out of jail free card, like, oh, we're just going to be in the corner with Israel. But like, I do think there is still truth to that. I mean, when you look through the scriptures in the Old Testament, I mean, it's clear that, you know, those that were with Israel were blessed, and those that weren't, it did not turn out good for them.
So the only pushback that I would give you on that, because I certainly don't have any scriptural pushback, Josh, but the only pushback that I would give you back on that, and this is not really pushback, it's more like a modification, is that we cannot allow our feelings for ethnic Israel or national Israel, whichever one you want to classify it as, to then allow us to have a hatred for the Palestinians. And what you find amongst those who want to take the fourth component of the Abrahamic covenant, this Zionist perspective, is that it normally manifests itself in a love for Israel and a hate for the Palestinians. But you're nodding your head, Quinn.
Yeah.
Agree or disagree?
No, I agree with you completely, but that's just kind of, I mean, I spent a lot of time with Palestinians when I was in Jordan, and so that's kind of my perspective. Which in my mind, it was a complete shift, because I mean, I grew up in a church like this, and with a lot of people who we'd all been taught Israel is the nation state of Israel, started in 1948. We have to send to Israel. If we don't, we'll be toast as a country. And I think there is truth to that in one sense, but I think we have forgotten that a lot of Palestinians are Christians.
Yeah.
And all of the holy sites in Jerusalem that are Christian sites are run by Palestinians, and they're all Palestinian Christians, and so they can feel completely abandoned by Christians in the West who just blanketly say, we have to support Israel with no consideration for the Palestinian Christians that are living currently, setting aside the call to take the gospel to everyone.
Yeah. It just is what I see, Josh, is on these ministries that are so pro-Israel.
The John Hagee guys.
Right. That on the love Israel side of the coin, when you flip it over, it says hate Palestine. You know, and ours needs to say, bless Israel, love your enemies. Which is a really hard pill to swallow, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know.
It's also like when we talk about like everything you discussed about in Romans, I'm not really convinced that that concept, I was raised with that, like, really intensely, but it's a real thing. Is it possible that America is blessed because it's probably the easiest place in the world to, like, have a church and speak your mind and have 47 Bibles in your house and pray anywhere, basically, and whatever, and maybe the fact that we support whatever Israeli war effort, it's not their wars, but we fight on their behalf often, maybe we do that, and we think that that's blessing them, but blessing Israel would be giving them the gospel, and that's not what we've been doing in the Middle East for 20 years. And, like, I just feel like maybe we're getting blessed for loving Christ and our efforts to bless Israel through our, you know, military conquest of the Middle East really had nothing to do with blessing Israel and a lot more to do with politics.
I agree.
It's very difficult to understand, Josh, when is the stopping point of that promise? Because Scripture doesn't articulate it. You know, because Jesus says, he gives that incredible story of giving a cup of water in my name, giving it to me. All right, any other thoughts or comments on that? Because that's great. Appreciate that discussion. So in some sense, whether everyone is a dispensationalist in some sense, everyone's a quasi-dispensationalist. Because you recognize that God deals with people in different ways over a period of time. It's hard not to see that in Scripture. But at the same time, none of that mitigates the covenants. And I can show you the covenants starting with Adam and going to Noah and going to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, going to Moses and going to the New Covenant. And those covenants are incredibly important. The covenant, the New Covenant is what we stand in. Okay, let's look at 37 now. So how about if we look at verse 7 forward? Jamie, why don't you read, since you were less than respectful for your elders?
Well, oh, baby.
She can take it, I'll just tell you that right now. She just sends it right back out. Go ahead.
So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Keep going.
Yes, please.
Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into a land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.
Okay, so how do we understand this prophecy? Evan, you're at work, and you're on an exercise, we've got some downtime. Your soldier says to you, help me understand this prophecy.
I guess I'm kind of a crossroads myself on whether this is applicable to today or eschatological in nature. I think it could be talking about that down the road when Revelation 13 says that peace out of the sea will be given power to wage war against God's elect and prevail. An era as that. Or it could be, I don't know.
Could be the first resurrection.
Yeah. I'm leaning more towards that at the moment. But.
I guess my question is, what do we do with house? This is the whole house of Israel. So I'm digging it, I'm looking in Strong's, and it's and I'm not saying one word, that I'm saying, because it says, you know, it could be anything from, you have shoal in here, but it's like a house. It's literally bait, which is means house. But it's a place, it's a receptacle, it's a home, household, family, and then household affairs.
Is that all you got for me? That's it, Evan?
Okay.
Oh, we're at Sean. Jessica, what do you think? What conclusion come to in your busy schedule? You devote a little time to this because I know you're doing a lot of different things.
I'm going through the Revelation study as well, and so I had just done reading through chapter 20 of Revelation, and like talking about the first resurrection, and like that's what it made me think of. So I guess I could be completely off of the House of Israel thing. But it sounds like being resurrected. So like I kind of just took it as like I'm going to resurrect the House of Israel, but in the context of Romans 11.
So is it possible for the prophecy to be nuanced and have multiple layers?
Yes.
Okay. So what could one of the layers be?
Return to the homeland.
Okay. What else could one of the layers be? What else could some of this be? What?
I can't help but think that it could be, I'm just throwing something out there, the Bible says in the New Testament that we are dead in our transgressions. Mm-hmm. And that, through Christ we've been brought to life. So that I think one of the layers it could be is that we are spiritually dead. And that this can be referring to being made alive in Christ. Not to say the resurrection of the body from the grave, but the spiritual life that happens when we, put our faith and trust in Christ.
Is that a ridiculous idea? Is that a ridiculous idea?
You know, when we went through a proverb last week from somebody that
something about dry bones. The dry bones. Last week on the phone, it's dry spirit is like bones or something like that.
That's what Chris texted in.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What do we do with this idea of prophesy to the breath? Prophesy, Son of Man. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded to me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet. What role does the Holy Spirit have in the New Testament, and how does that relate to this?
Like when Jesus breathes on the apostles?
Yeah, in the end of John, he breathes on them. What else could it be? What other examples are there?
Two witnesses coming back to life. Revelation 11.
Okay. What else?
Could be the church, church itself. They're just doing certain things, and there's no.
Is anybody thinking about John 3? Is anybody thinking about John 3?
Yes.
Ready, you are?
Yes, and also the resurrection at the crucifixion.
Okay. John 3. Jamie, tell us what verse we're going to start on.
Yes.
One, Jamie.
This is your one. You'll probably go from there.
One works really well.
All right.
Chapter 2.
Verse
5.
What did y'all say just now?
I said, is this like a whole chapter to get one verse thing to do?
That's your wife?
I was joking about Evan. I wasn't joking about you.
Oh, that's right. Evan took us on that. All right, John 3. Come on, somebody start reading.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Let me interrupt you, Josh. How many times did Brother Armstrong, can I say that? I believe without a doubt he's a born-again believer. How many times did he talk about entering the kingdom? They're going to go into the kingdom. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. That was his language. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. What did Jesus just say here that must happen for any Jew to enter, to see or enter the kingdom? What must they be?
Born again.
Right.
Yeah.
And how does born again happen? Does it happen corporately or does it happen individually?
Individually.
All right, keep reading.
Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is whole? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Okay, let's stop for a minute and go back to Ezekiel. Prophesy to the breath. Hold your place in John 3. We're not done there.
Yep.
Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to this, that the Lord God says, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. Do we think that it's a coincidence? Do we think that it's an accident that he's drawing these incredible parallels? Does anyone have a scripture reference next to water and spirit in their Bible? Does anyone have a scripture reference next to water and spirit in their Bible there in verse number 5?
Ezekiel 36:25-27.
All right, so let's look at that, because that's the one that I wanted you to see.
Say that again.
Say it loud, Justin.
Ezekiel 36:25-27.
Okay. And you should probably have this underlined in your Bible. Sean, can you read that?
Ezekiel 26:25 forward.
You said Ezekiel 26?
No, 36.
36, sorry.
It didn't make sense to you.
I was like, damn, there's 25 in this. Okay. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember...
Good. So you see the parallels there.
Mm-hmm.
Are they not pretty incredible?
Yeah.
Okay. We've got water, spirit, born again. Go back and continue reading, Josh.
Where were we?
6 or 7.
Oh, John.
John 3. Yep.
Okay. We pick up in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher? Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?
Let me interrupt you. Okay. What is verse number 10? What is it?
Yeah.
Exactly what it is. It is an insult. It is a slap in the face. Now, what is Jesus saying in verse number 10 to Nicodemus?
These things that were written before that were never read, he should have known.
Yep. It's exactly what he's telling. The teacher of Israel meant what?
Exodus.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And what scriptures? Romans?
The old covenant.
Yeah. The Tanakh.
I have a note that 4 verse 10 that references back to Ezekiel 37.
Yeah, me too. Sure, go ahead.
Okay, sorry. It says, as a prominent leader, parentheses, a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus should be able to understand Jesus, since this new life is like the resurrection depicted in Ezekiel 37 and a new heart in Ezekiel.
All right, continue reading, Josh. Verse 11.
Verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
All right, good. Let's stop there. Verse 14. Another example of people getting saved by how?
Faith.
Faith. Remember this judgment.
Mm-hmm.
They were getting hammered by God.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses serves as a type of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He's a mediator, right? He appeals to God for their salvation. Moses says, put this thing on a stick and tell them, look and live. Now, come on, that's ridiculous. That is utterly absurd.
Mm-hmm.
You are dying of a poisonous venom. And merely looking at a serpent is supposed to provide some type of healing? It's an act of what?
Faith.
Exactly. And those who looked, lived, and those who didn't, weren't, or died. And likewise, Jesus says, I'll give you the parallel. Look to the cross, and you will live.
Amen.
It's incredible.
Amen.
Right? And so, it seems, at a bare minimum, that Ezekiel is pointing to the role of the Holy Spirit in bringing up new life. And that could be the spiritual life, and that also could be the resurrection of all of Israel when the Spirit calls us out of our graves and we enter into the promised land forever.
Could it not be also the resurrection of the nation that had been gone for 2,000 years?
What nation?
Israel. I mean, not the diaspora. And then they're coming back together as well.
As long as they have their faith in Christ.
For sure.
But the idea that a bloodline somehow, like I have some type of a genetic connection back to Abraham, and so therefore, in the year 2056, I'm part of ethnic Israel. Because just think about what that means. 1%? 5%? 10%? In other words, how much ethnic Israel do I have to have in me to be considered a Jew that's part of this corporate calling? You understand what I'm asking?
I think there's a, in John, I'm trying to remember, I was looking for it real quick, but for the sake of time, there's a moment where they're pressing Jesus, and ultimately he said, they're like, well, we are the first sons of Abraham.
You're talking about John chapter 8, Sean.
Yep. That's what I mean. I just wanted to. And he said, no, you're sons of the devil.
Yeah. What do we do with that? He says, you're actually of your father, the devil.
Yeah.
They're bothered by that.
They could be.
Yeah, they should be, right.
When he talks about that in Revelation, when he talks about the synagogue of Satan, it's the same thing.
It is exactly the same thing. Right? It's exactly the same thing.
So where do we fall into that? Just as Rathman said, your father's the devil.
Well, I would say to you that we've been grafted into true Israel, and true Israel, the people of God, have always had their faith in the promises of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the promises of God is what's increased. I mean, the promise in Genesis 3 is not the promise in Genesis 6. It's not the promise in Genesis 12.
Right.
It's that thing just keeps getting larger, you know?
It's interesting that people have always been grafted into Israel as well, to think about Ruth and the
Testament. Sure, absolutely. Turn back to Ezekiel 21. We didn't really spend enough time on this verse. Verse 27.
21:37?
22.
21:27. You want to underline in your Bible. It's just three words. Just three tiny little words. And then what's it say?
There shall be no more until he comes.
Until he comes.
Who is the he?
Exactly. Exactly. The he is the he of Genesis 3:15.
Mm-hmm.
It's the he of Genesis 49:10. It's this, this male that's been promised from the very beginning. And it, and that's all you get. You know, you get a pronoun. You literally get a male pronoun. And every Jew was looking for the he. And faith in the coming of the he was sufficient unto salvation.
So there is a group of very, very religious people in Israel. The most religious, so they have like, when we lived in Columbus, we sponsored military officers from Israel, and there were four or five different couples, and each of them was religious to a certain degree. And we actually learned from all of them that there is a group of very, very religious Israelites who don't work. All they do is just study the Tanakh. They're married, and the government provides for them to live and for their schooling and everything, and they just go from generation to generation, and this is what they base their life on. They say that it is because of them, you know, they're still waiting for the promised one, and it is because of them that God, you know, is still holding Israel together and is not destroying it.
So within national Israel is a remnant still looking for the Messiah.
Yes.
And that they're suggesting that the national entity is preserved to preserve the life of a covenant people who are still longing for a coming Messiah.
Of course, the secular Israel, Israelites, they hate them, you know, because they're not doing anything. You know, we're paying for their livelihood.
Sure.
And they, of course, call us sinners.
Sure.
Another cross-reference I found from the Ezekiel 21:27, the little passage where it says, until he comes, it's in Zechariah 6:12, it says,
yep.
And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall fill the temple of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so a dispensationalist, Josh, would say that temple is the physical temple of the millennial kingdom. That's what a dispensationalist would say. That's what Stephen Armstrong would say. And then a non-dispensationalist would say, no, no, no. That temple is the body of Christ. It's the ecclesia. It's the people of God that Christ is building. Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay? Because when you get to the end of Revelation, and you're getting soon there, Jessica, there's no temple. There's no temple. There's no temple. The text says there's, it goes out to let us, there's no temple. Right. So, yes.
Which chapter?
The end of the chapter, 21:22. Very clear. There's no temple.
That passage comes to mind where Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church.
Mm-hmm. Matthew 16.
Yeah.
I like this one here in Zechariah because it goes to what you're reading. We start out with Romans 11, that's a branch.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that branch is a reference to the Davidic kingdom. Look at Revelation 5:5, Josh.
Revelation 5:5?
Mm-hmm.
see? You see the root of
David.
Right. The root of David. The root of David. Right. These are all these different ways that the scripture refers to the Messiah. Are you still looking, Sean? Because it's verse 22.
I found it.
Yeah.
So the other night I read something and I thought I'd seen something else as well. So
yeah. I did not see a temple in it because the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb are its temple.
Mm-hmm.
Are its temple.
Yeah. Because I had actually gone to another part when I was looking at it. We're going through Revelation as well. And I assumed that that temple was talking about in some other verses was Christ, and I related that to where he said that I will destroy this temple and build it up in 3 days, and then they didn't know that he was talking about his body, his tabernacle,
right,
for doing him.
Yep.
So that's what I thought of.
Mm-hmm. Okay, anything, other comments, questions?
Maybe a little clarification.
Sure.
So let's see. The temple and all that, just so I'm understanding. So the temple that we're referring to, that's the millennial temple, it cannot be different than the eternal state where there is no temple.
No, it could be.
Because I'm seeing no conflict. I'm seeing there could be a temple during the millennial, and then in the eternal state, that temple would not be gone. It's the eternal state got no more temple.
Yes, if you subscribe to a millennial kingdom. I don't subscribe to a millennial kingdom.
Okay.
But if you do subscribe to a millennial kingdom that is distinct from the eternal state,
okay,
then no, you don't have any problems. Right.
Okay.
My eschatology is really simple. There's this age and the age to come. This age and the age to come. And what's the separation between this age and the age to come? It's the parousia. It's the return of Christ. He ushers in the age to come.
That's the part that confused me. It was 21:3.
In what book?
In Revelation.
Okay.
Where it says, and I heard a loud voice. I'll wait for people to get there. Yeah. I'm learning.
Okay.
Yep. I heard. Well, with them, and they shall be his people. That's why I got confused from that.
Because of the word tabernacle?
Right.
Yes. The CSV translates it the dwelling place.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But again, I was saying that that was Jesus.
Yeah. And that's by the way, Sean, that's a wonderful study. You know, you have the Garden of Eden, God tabernacling with his people.
Yeah.
Then in Exodus, God tabernacling with his people.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the temple, Solomon's temple, God tabernacling with his people.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus tabernacles amongst us,
mm-hmm.
John 1:18. And then you have the Holy Spirit tabernacling within us.
Mm-hmm.
And then the culmination is we tabernacle with our God and he tabernacles with us.
Yeah.
So you literally have went full circle. I shouldn't have done it linear. I should have done it like this, because we're going back to the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
You know, we've got a tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and we have a tree of life in Revelation 22. And then the connecting is the tree that Christ died on.
Yeah.
Just too many amazing connection points for it not to be something special.
Yeah.
Right? Just like Muslims don't sit around and have these kind of conversations because their book doesn't have 1600 years of human authors working and collecting and fabricating this incredible narrative. I just don't have it. I mean, here we are coming week after week, and all we're doing is just reading the text and trying to understand it. Some of us talk, others sit at the wall and don't say a thing. I don't know why it comes back. There's like 900 other churches in Fayetteville to choose from, and it keeps coming back for more.
He's here for the entertainment.
Yeah, for the entertainment. Yeah. I got a smile, so you know that was worth it. Y'all even talk on the way home, or I mean, Yeah. Yeah. It's going to be a wonderful thing to get you talking. Yeah. Love you, brother. Yep. All right. Anybody thoughts?
Amazing.
Yeah. Amen. All right. If you have a child in Awana, please run to go get them. You're late.